on today's show.
It's just, it's the power of God's word. We see over and over and over again people who, they get a Bible. And I tell people, we're just in the parable of the sower business. We're trying to throw seed. And as a businessman, I would never have invested in Jesus's seed company because it's a really bad business model. I mean, he tells you up front, three of them are going to fail. And of course, what do? So often we try and classify the soil. I'm going to plant it here because that's good soil. And only God knows the soil. Only God knows what's going to happen to that. And we've seen so many stories just like that. A Bible gets placed in somebody's hands, and then the growth that God causes, not us, is absolutely miraculous.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined again, as always, by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And you are you, and we're so glad to have you here for another exciting discussion. Lots to look forward to today. But first, before we dive into that, go ahead and if you're watching us on YouTube, remember to hit the subscribe button and the bell to make sure that you continue to receive notifications. For most of you listening on podcast audio, have you yet left us a 5-star rating and a positive review? If you haven't yet, just remember those things do really help us to be favored in the algorithms. More people can discover us, and who knows, maybe they'll be mobilized out on mission as well because they discovered this show. So we're grateful for you being on board. And Scott, let's dive right into today's topic. You and I were talking just this morning over the phone about so many challenges that we have here in the States in our public school system. Honestly, depending where you go, obviously there's some good spots and some bad spots, but just on whole, I mean, what a sad, sad state of affairs, especially compared to generations ago here in the U.S. We see the consequences of when prayer is removed and when scripture is removed. And we grieve those things as Americans. We look for alternatives for our own children in their education, whether it's homeschool, whether it's private school, classical Christian school. And yet we often forget that we as Americans aren't the only one dealing with these types of questions, Scott. These things are happening in other formerly Christian parts of the world, Western Europe, Eastern Europe in particular. And yet there's ministries that are doing something about this, right, Scott?
Yeah, and we're excited to have a guest to talk to us about that. I remember hearing, first of all, let me introduce you. We're excited to have Dirk Smith with us. He is the vice president of EMM, and I'll let him talk a little bit more about that and what that ministry is. But I remember hearing, you know, with the collapse of the Soviet Union, ministries like Word of Life and probably even ABWE, and I'm sure there's a whole host of others that you can tell us about, Dirk, that were being invited into these formerly Soviet bloc nations and even being invited to teach the Bible in those countries. So, Dirk, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, tell us a little bit about your ministry, and then talk to us about what's happening or what happened in Eastern Europe and what's continuing to happen.
Good to be with you guys. Good to be here. EEM used to stand for Eastern European Mission. We kind of go by EEM now. We're kind of going the way of UPS and EDS and those types of things because we are working in areas that are definitely not Eastern Europe today. So going into some of the areas we are, if we say Eastern Europe, they'll think, man, you are bad with geography. You have taken a wrong turn. You're not in Eastern Europe. EEM started in 1961. I'll give you a real quick background. 1961, seven couples in their 20s decided they just graduated from their undergrad. They headed to Vienna, enrolled in graduate school. That gave them visas so they could go behind the Iron Curtain, as it was known at the time, when the Soviet Union was in power, and their whole goal was to teach people about Jesus. Challenge arose when one of the members who I really credit with being the entrepreneur for Jesus, his name was Gwen Hensley, came back from one of those trips, told his wife, Gail, this is an impossible task. They don't have Bibles in their language. How do we talk to them about Jesus? There's no frame of reference. So that turned the ministry on its head. They began printing what we affectionately refer to as the Marlboro Bible, because it was the exact size of a pack of cigarettes. because the guards didn't care who smuggled cigarettes in. So I've been told that a good smuggler could get about 120 of those on their body and get them across the border, some of these checkpoints. And then, of course, the wall comes down. We were a supplier to other smugglers, too. So lots of smuggling operations we were clandestinely working with and sending Bibles to just bizarre P.O. boxes. But now today, wall comes down. So today we publish, print, and distribute Bibles and Bible-based materials. Last year into 37 different countries, 28 different languages, all free of charge. We work with all the retailers. I kind of jokingly tell people we're the free wholesaler for all the retailers. Our only requirement when a request comes in for Bibles is it's not going in a drawer. It's not going on a shelf. Mm. It's going into somebody's hands who's searching. And it has grown. We did right at 2 million books last year. And it's just continued to grow each year. My background, for-profit background, I don't have a theology degree. I came with a for-profit career. I got my MBA and just kind of had a God calling, to where I just said, yeah, I got to do something to further the kingdom. I don't want to be on my deathbed and look back and say I'm a lot of millionaires, because that's basically what I was doing. And it's been a blessing. This is my 13th year with EEM and running the U.S. operations and kind of taking this ministry. And God this is God's ministry. None of us take credit for it. We all say, man, there's nothing we can ever take credit for. Mm. We're just trying to keep up with God in the doors that He's opening. So
praise God.
That's a little bit about what we do.
This is off topic a little bit, but I have a story that, who knows, this might have been your organization that was behind this. I have a really good friend. His name is Tavi Janariu. He is a Romanian Roma gypsy and grew up in Romania, obviously. And his dad was an alcoholic, far from God. One day, a guy walked up to his dad in communist Romania and handed him a Bible. And that's all he did. He handed him a Bible and kept moving. He sat down, read the Bible. God miraculously, over the course of him reading that word of God, transformed his heart and life. He started secretly going to church. Tavi's mother thought that he was having an affair because he kept dressing up and sneaking out on Sunday mornings. And turned out he had been radically saved by Christ. The whole family became Christians. And my friend Tavi ended up coming to America. He's a very accomplished classical guitar player, but also a pastor and preacher of the gospel in Southern California. So I don't know, as you were telling that story about Bibles being smuggled in, I've got a personal story of someone who was transformed by maybe one of those very Bibles. So it's exciting to think about that and how God uses those things.
I would love to meet Tavi and have a chance to talk with him. We have stories like that. And it's so true, Scott. It's the power of God's word. So often we hear from people, yeah, but who's teaching them? Who's, you know, typically what we hear is, well, you know, Philip had to teach the eunuch. And of course, my response to people who say that is, and what did Philip teach the eunuch? Where did he, what was the eunuch reading? What did the eunuch not have that we now have today? The Holy Spirit. Jesus had come, and I mean, the Spirit was there. We didn't have the New Testament. The Spirit had just come. And where did he go? He takes him in out of the book of Isaiah and he teaches him Jesus, which we have the New Testament today, which is exactly where Philip took the eunuch, was to Jesus. So we see over and over and over again people who they get a Bible. And I tell people, we're just in the parable of the sower business. We're trying to throw seed. And as a businessman, I would never have invested in Jesus's seed company, because it's a really bad business model. I mean, he tells you up front, three of them are going to fail, you know? And of course, what do? So often we try and classify the soil, and I'm going to plant it here because that's good soil. And only God knows the soil. Only God knows what's going to happen to that. And we've seen so many stories just like that, where a Bible gets placed in somebody's hands, and then the growth that God causes, not us, is absolutely miraculous and so inspiring and encouraging.
So help us understand, in some of these post-Christian contexts, which that term is contested, but we all know what's meant by that. Formerly Christian places of influence, now very secular, hollowed out. Help us understand how in these European places, governments, public schools are looking at the state of affairs in their education system, how did they reach the conclusion, hey, you know what we really need is we need churches to come in and run these programs? Is that a financial decision? Is there already a little bit of revival that's happening already to get them to the point where they're inviting in Bibles and resources and teachers from local churches, pastors even? Describe to us what that looks like. Maybe give us a few examples of how that's happening in the world.
Yeah, Alex, it's a great question. And I will, I'll kind of back up. And the first thing I would say is to all listeners, watchers, you have to look in and you have to know your history in these, in this part of the world. What have they been through? You know, so when we talk about the parable of the sower, really it should be called the parable of the soils, because it's really all about the soil. Mm. Well, this is good soil. Well, why is it good soil? And it's been churned up. It's been churned up over and over and over again. The number of wars that have taken place there, the hardship that's taken place there. Think about our country, and Alex, you're in the Northeast. I'm from the Northeast as well. We kind of talked about that offline. Think about our country post 9/11. I was living up in the Philadelphia area at that mm-hmm. time, and was traveling in and out of New York. And I grew up going into New York. New York City was a very different city post 9/11. Mm-hmm. And as we all think about it, our church buildings were full. People were friendly. They were kind. The unity that was taking place in this nation was really nice. Mm. It was really refreshing. Why? Because, man, our soil had been churned up. People recognized, man, this earthly kingdom is a mirage. I can't count on this. So what can I count on? Mm. Tell me about something. Give me hope. Give me hope. Well, welcome to Eastern Europe. Welcome to that part of the world. That's taking place over and over and over again. And it's taking place again right now. So how does this happen? Well, about 11 years ago, we get a request from a regional minister of education in the nation of Ukraine. Came into our European team, and the minister of education said, hey, we need Bibles for our public schools. She thought, interesting request. Tell us more about that. They said, well, we have an elective that we are teaching called Christian Ethics. Kind of hard to teach this elective without the Bible. The beauty is, 97% of the students are taking the class. Mm. So we went in, we met with them, and it was Baptist, Pentecostal. It was every tribe you can think of sitting around the table. And they step forward and say to us, we have decided if we're going to change our nation back to a biblical Christian worldview, we've got to teach the Bible. And we've realized what we need to do is set aside all of our traditions, because that's what they are. They're just traditions. And we have to just teach the Bible and introduce Jesus to our students. We sat there and said, man, if that's what you want to do, we're your people. Mm. Sign us up. We'll help. So that was about 11 years ago. We started doing this, a region or oblast. We'd call them a state. It'd be like the state of Pennsylvania, the state of Tennessee, saying we want Bibles, you know, one at a time. Well, then those that don't know their Ukrainian history, which I wouldn't expect everybody to.
Right.
When Yanukovych was ousted and fled to Russia, Poroshenko came in. He was the chocolate mogul. He comes in as president. And Poroshenko then has to get his arms around this country that he's tasked with governing. And he asked for reports from his different ministers. He gets the report from the Minister of Education. He backs up. He reads it again. He calls the Minister of Education in and said, hey, I need you to help. You need to explain something to me. The minister says, what's that? He said, well, I see in this oblast here, in this oblast, and this oblast, and this oblast, and this oblast, test scores are up and discipline problems are down. Is there a common denominator? And the Minister of Education said, yes, that's where we're teaching the Bible. Hmm. Poroshenko was not a believer, but he's pragmatic. So he said, if that's what's doing it, we need to make this offering across the entire nation. So we were called in. I actually was invited in and met with the Minister of Education for the nation of Ukraine. And the door opened up until right before the war broke out, we had put Bibles in over 3/4 of the public schools in the nation of Ukraine. Wow. Again, it's an elective. It's not mandated.
Sure.
But 97%+ of the students are taking the class. Well, now other nations are watching this. So now in Croatia, we've put over 2 million Bibles in the public schools in Croatia. Again, an elective being offered. Romania, Bulgaria, Hungary. As I mentioned offline, the Hungarian government had some schools that they couldn't really afford to run. They reached out to the Baptist Union. The Baptist Union did a brilliant thing and said, we're just going to teach the Bible. That's what we're going to teach. We're going to teach what it means, truth, right and wrong, good behavior, bad behavior. And they watched students flourish in this. That started off with one school with the Baptist Union. They now have 55 at last count that they're running. And we're partnering with them and supplying them their Bibles. North Macedonia, I just was in North Macedonia last year. 450,000 children's Bibles went into North Macedonia. And they're now wanting teen Bibles and regular Bibles. So it's starting to spread because they see the results when they sit down with these children's Bibles and children are reading stories that they've never read before. They learn right and wrong. They learn what it means to share, what it means to be kind. And it's just a better way of life. You know, when Jesus tells us, I came to give you life. So often I think we as believers think, yeah, it's that fire insurance. It's life after. No. It's life now. It's life here and now. It's better. It's better in Jesus. And they're seeing that. It's reality to them. So that's really how it has grown. Alex, to answer, it's a very long answer to a short question, but it's been complex. It's been very slow in its growth. And we as an organization have just been very careful to walk through the doors, go as far as we're allowed to go,
right,
no further, and work as partners.
Absolutely. So just give us a quick overview then today, the scale of the organization, how many Bibles have been given out, how many countries you have operations in, just a snapshot, if you would.
Yeah, last year, 37 countries, 28 different languages, and we did it right at 2 million books,
incredible.
All free of charge. It's grown. Now, that's the good news. The sad news is, and this is where my responsibility is not fun. I have to get the budget and decide, okay, what can we do? And, you know, you want to step out in faith, and we always do, but stepping out in faith and being fiscally irresponsible is a whole nother topic. But, you know, we sidelined about $500,000 worth of projects just because we thought, man, we can't put those into the budget. And now if the funds come in, they're there. And we can immediately put those projects into production and get those books out the door.
So tell me a little bit more. I mean, it sounds like EMM is on the Bible side of it, but the is each country have a different curriculum they're using? Is this being developed by missionaries, by national believers? How does that content get created? Do you know anything about that?
Yeah, the answer to that is yes. I mean, they're all different. Like Ukraine is different, and it's a very ecumenical group that has come together. Like I mentioned, they're working very, very well together, and they've developed this curriculum. We've advised on occasion, you know, they'll throw some curriculum by us and we might give them, you know, some input, but they develop it themselves. Again, our belief is we want to work with the indigenous people. It's much better when they drive it, when they drive the process, when they drive, you know, the requests. We are a come alongside ministry, you know, and we see that here in this country. We as Americans, we don't want to be pushed. You know, we don't want to be told what to do. If we develop it, then that it works a whole lot better. But in every nation, we're seeing it just a little bit different. Croatia, for example, Croatia is a Catholic nation, and a lot of people don't know this, but the Catholic Church owns the rights to the biblical text in the Croatian language. So if we're going to print in Croatia, we have to work with the Catholic Church, and they've been a wonderful partner. It's been amazing to watch them want the Bible in their schools. So I've had opportunity to go into Croatia and meet with bishops in numerous cities and in very large dioceses. And they have rolled this out, and that has just grown and grown and grown. That's what really opened the door in North Macedonia. It's a great story. North Macedonian priest for the he was just an Orthodox priest. He wasn't Catholic priest, but he was friends with a Catholic priest in Croatia, and the Catholic priest in Croatia showed him the book and said, "Man, have you seen this? You can get this, and I bet you could get these in your schools." in North Macedonia. And the Orthodox priest said, man, where'd you get that? And so the next thing you know, we're getting a call from North Macedonia. We had to translate it into the North Macedonian language and get those produced. But it resulted in 450,000 children's Bibles going into North Macedonia. But again, they're driving it. Another thing that we firmly believe in, guys, and I'll just throw that out there, is we believe in creating economy. So when we are distributing in Ukraine, we're printing in Ukraine. We put their people to work. We don't have a print shop. And that endears us to the country. It also helps hold costs down so that we're not paying import tax.
Yeah.
And we can produce them there close by.
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for his glory in Christ among the nations, and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year-round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code PODCAST, that's promo code PODCAST in all caps, to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code PODCAST to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission.
One more question, Alex. I know you're dying to get in on this, yeah. But I'm so curious about this. Are these independent movements, or did like Croatia and North Macedonia hear about what's happening in Ukraine and want to adopt that? Or are these things that are just kind of happening spontaneously throughout the former Soviet Union?
Scott, I think it's a little of both. Uh-huh. I think it's a little of both. They do know about Ukraine and they see what's happened in Ukraine, but there's a revival happening. There's a revival happening. And the credit goes to the Spirit. And it's going to go to the hearts that are accepting Jesus and saying, man, he is my Lord and Savior. And they're responding to that. And what I would tell you is, I am always struck when I get to go over there and get to visit at the absolute all-in authenticity of these disciples. They're all in. I mean, they're risking everything. And they're willing to go to whatever lengths. Now, with that comes an amazing creativity that I see. They look at their gifts and talents that they have. And they know in themselves, Jesus is Lord. He is their Lord. So how do I get that message out? So within their realm of gifts and talents and their abilities, they're navigating this and figuring out ways to get the Bible into people's hands and get the message of Jesus, get the gospel out there to people. So yes, they are looking at Ukraine. Yes, we've heard that they've reached out to Ukraine and said, hey, can we get a copy of your curriculum? What are you, how are you teaching ethics? But of course, everything has to change. I mean, if we were to, there's so much cultural, you know, if we were to teach Christian ethics here in the U.S., you couldn't just take that and send it to Ukraine, because there would be so much cultural translation that would have to take place, because they're just very, very different cultures, which is why it's great to work with them. Let them develop it. The Bible is the same. God is the same. He doesn't change. But in the context of their differing cultures, it does change, you know, how you present and what does, you know, what does truth mean? What kind of example do you give, you know, for truth and honesty and those types of things? So they have really catered that and changed that within their own nations.
Well, applying this to mission, anytime we talk about mission, it always starts where we are and it fans out from there. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And one of the interesting points with this conversation is, okay, but what about the U.S.? We canceled the Bible from schools generations ago. We removed prayer And we've seen the fruit of that in a very harmful and destructive way. So first, let's just think about what's even worth considering as a possibility, given the current state of affairs. Are you seeing any schools? Are you seeing any schools in the state start to adopt this type of thinking, trying programs like this? Or is this really something unique that's mostly happening in some of these European countries?
Man, I'll tell you, that is a complex topic right there, Alex. It's amazing how many times I hear, as I'm out speaking to people about the work of EEM, and as our other representatives are talking about EEM and what God is doing through this ministry, how often people say, man, I wish we could do that in the U.S. Why aren't you doing that here in the U.S.? And of course, my initial reaction is, why aren't you doing it in the U.S.? I mean, I think, you know, we've got to look at ourselves. We really have to look at ourselves. And I was with a couple not long ago in Dallas, and was sharing some of this. And she said, she looked at me and she said, I am praying for this to happen in the U.S. Mm. And I said, are you? Mm. And she said, yes. And I said, well, I'm glad. I am too. But do you know what you're praying for? What you're potentially praying for? Look at these nations. How did they get here? What have they had to go through to get to this point? Be careful what you pray for. And I talked about all the wars and all the, you know, 70 years where it's illegal. I mean, it's absolutely illegal. I'll never forget one of my early trips into Ukraine. And I mean, I had just started with the organization, and I go into this beautiful older woman's home, and this house had been in the family for a very, very long time. We're kind of in Eastern Ukraine. And she knew we were the people that provided Bibles, and she was a big distributor of the Bible. And so when we walk in the home through my translator, she greets me, you know, spasiba, thank you, thank you. And she says, I want to give you a gift. And I, of course, I said, wow, that's very gracious, thank you. She goes over to the floorboard. She starts taking apart the floorboard, and she pulls out something that's wrapped up in a very dirty rag cloth. She sets it on the table, unwraps it, and I quickly could tell, this is a Bible. Oh my gosh, this is a Bible. And it's old. It's so old, and it's the old synodal version. And she says, here, I want you to have this. And I went, oh, no. It was in the place that it had been hidden for years, but is that where we want to go? We want to go to where it's illegal and when it's taken away from us, and then we finally recognize, oh, this has value. When I can no longer have it or have threat of being arrested or persecuted, is that what it's going to take for us as a nation? So I would love to see it here in the U.S., and it is happening. You know, here in the state of Tennessee, and a lot of people, you know, big in the news is Oklahoma. The superintendent, what's his name? Ryan Walters.
Yeah.
Who, the thing I don't like about this is he's, from what I've read and what I've seen, he's a little bit of a bully with this. Mm. And he's making it a mandate. It needs to be mandated that this be studied as a historical document. And I'm thinking, where do we see Jesus mandate that we love him? I don't see the mandate. Now, I'm all for it being offered. And it should be attractive. I've always found Jesus's example in telling us that we are light and salt. And of course, Jesus is the absolute master storyteller. But when he tells us that we are light and salt, think about it. What is the nature of both of those things? If I'm to be light, none of us walk into a room, nobody walks into a room and says, wow, the light in here is just perfect. It is just so pleasing. No. When it's too bright, we go, oh man, turn the light down. It's bright. Or if it's too dark, we say, it's dark. I can't see. I'm tripping over stuff. Somebody turn the light on. Same thing with salt. You don't ever taste food and say, the salt is magnificent. What do you say? This food tastes splendid. It accentuates the food, not the salt. But if there's too much salt, it's putrid. And if there's not enough salt, first thing is, hey, pass me the salt, would you please? because this has no flavor. That's who we're supposed to be. Jesus says that. Be pleasing. Just exude it. What? How do you identify a tree? By its fruit. By its fruit. And so what I see in Ukraine is an elective in the state of Tennessee. And it's amazing how many Tennesseans don't know this. It's legal in the state of Tennessee. It's an elective. It can be taught in the schools as an elective in the state of Tennessee. Why isn't it happening?
You know, even in our own context, if I could just cut in here, you know, in Pennsylvania, we have release time law. We have similar opportunities. Michigan. There are, many states do. If this is something that our listeners in the states aren't familiar with, programs do exist that give paths for public school students to be able to have excused time out of the classroom building, receive explicitly religious instruction in churches, and then head back to the public school building. And we ought to take advantage of that. At the same time that we need to pull away and build our own counter institutions in so many ways, it's also just a wide and effective door for ministry to reach what is sometimes a captive audience that are opting in to be a part of it. Yes, but many of them unchurched or minimally churched. Something we ought to seriously consider, even our church, you know, as we speak, we're considering taking on a missionary whose role is that very type of work. And multiple programs like that do exist, right, Dirk?
Yeah, absolutely. Amen, Alex. And shame on us if we're not doing that. You know, if this really is important to us, why don't we know this?
Yeah.
It's amazing how many Christians in the state of Tennessee have no idea that this is there.
Yeah.
Why don't they? And if they do know it, why aren't they driving this? Why aren't they volunteering? Why aren't they working with school systems to come up with a curriculum? In the state of Tennessee, it specifically lays out what the curriculum should look like. Gives all the instruction on how to do it. Now, there are some schools I do know that are doing it. There are people who are doing it, and praise God for those disciples who are serious about their faith. But I have to look at myself too. I have to say, man, what am I doing? Am I really an all-in disciple for Jesus? Mm. Because if I am, okay, so I used this example not too long ago. I was speaking in College Station, Texas. And I said, okay, I'm a businessman. I got my MBA. I start and grow businesses. And I've got a great business idea. I'm just looking for investors. And here's my business plan. So you tell me if you want to invest in this. I'm going to come here to College Station, Texas. And I'm going to teach Aggie fans how to be real all-in Aggie fans because they just don't get it. I mean, they don't know how to be just rabid fans for their team. I mean, they never talk about the Aggies. They don't wear any maroon. You know, you just never see the A&M logo anywhere.
Never.
And I mean, people start chuckling. I'm like, yeah, you would look at me and say, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard in my life. That is, nobody's going to, you know, and I said, you're right. The better thing would be, how do we shut you people up? Then I'd be doing something. I mean,
yes, me too. Yeah.
But then I look at them and I say, then why in the world do we have evangelism seminars? Why do I need anyone to teach me how to talk to people about the person who has and is transforming my life, has absolutely changed my very existence on this planet.
Yeah.
Unless it hasn't happened and isn't happening.
Mm.
Because you find an all-in, authentic disciple of Jesus, and they're not going to do it in an abrasive way. It's going to come so real. Because they are in love with, and Jesus has changed them, totally transformed their existence. Guys, I hate to tell you, but the American church is suffering. I mean, we've got a lot of people that are playing church, and we're not all in. We don't realize that we have the cure for anxiety, depression, every ailment that is division. Look at the divisiveness. We've never had divisiveness like we have right now. In this nation, it's unreal. You can't even have conversations with people. And again, I fault the church. I mean, we have to look at ourselves. It's real easy to point the finger at other people, but let's go to the parable of the Good Samaritan. if the transgender guy's laying in the street, are we stopping and picking him up and helping him? You know, for some of us, it could go as basic as the Republican or the Democrat. You know, it's unreal where we draw lines, and it's so indicative of what kingdom we're living in. Because if this is not my kingdom, then none of that matters. None of that matters.
Oh, such good challenges, especially the challenge just to even have to have an evangelistic campaign training course. Are those things good? Yes. Do we offer them? Yes. But in some ways, we're already behind, because if we're trying to make up for a lack of passion and zeal, the real question is, why do we lack that, right? Dirk, thank you for challenging us with that. And tell us how we can learn more about EEM, where we can go on the web. Maybe people are interested in partnering with the ministry. Just give us the details there.
Yeah, then go to our webpage, EEM.org, and everything they need is right there. We just finished up a campaign that we have every spring, and our new campaign will start this fall. We have our Bibles for Kids campaign that we just finished up, but we're coming into our Hope campaign, which really is our annual campaign to fund the ministry. And it's for the purpose of funding 970,000 Bibles that will go out this year in right now about 26, 27 different languages. So yeah, if they want to get involved, $5, I tell people, give up that overpriced cup of coffee and potentially change someone's eternal destiny. $5 puts a Bible into somebody's hand who's never had a Bible in their language before. Scott, you mentioned the Romani. One of our big efforts is with the Romani people. Mm-hmm. We have a gentleman in Hungary who spent 15 years developing and translating the Bible into this specific, it happens to be the most dominant dialect in the Romani language, and translated the Bible into that. Had no idea how to get it out. We've partnered with him, supplied him 10,000. He's already distributed those 10,000 and into about 5 different countries. So he's out of Hungary, but he's sending it everywhere. Mm. And he's just ordered another 10,000. So great opportunity for people to get involved in this. Again, they can give securely online, watch our videos. We have a podcast called the 5511 podcast after Isaiah 5511. We tell lots of great God stories on there. So we would love for people to learn more about what God is doing through EEM.
That's wonderful.
Very good. Dirk, thanks for sharing. And yeah, go ahead and check that out. The link will be in the show notes as well. And grateful for you coming on today and sharing more about what the Lord is doing. Man, the word of God is alive and powerful. And that's why we're doing this show as well, to unleash the power of that and mobilize more people to go and take it to the nations. If you have suggestions for future guests, topics of conversation, or you'd like to weigh in on something that you heard here today, we kind of approached a couple of interesting, sometimes even controversial issues here today. You can go ahead and share that feedback with Alex at missionspodcast.com. We'd love to hear from you. And also, before you go, remember to share the show with a friend. And if you'd like to hear the rest of this conversation, Scott and I will be debriefing in the next segment for our premium subscriber family, talking about practically what it would take to do something like this in the U.S. Is it possible? What about the legalities? What about the wisdom of all of it? We'll be diving into that behind the paywall, along with Brian, our esteemed producer. We'll join that conversation, and you can get access to that and more, a growing list of benefits, at missionspodcast.com/premium. That is where, if you partner with the show and support the ministry of ABWE by giving $9.99 per month to the Missions Podcast. So just like Dirk's saying, maybe that's 2 overpriced coffees. If you can sacrifice that each month for the sake of the mission, we would love to invite you to watch the overtime segment coming up next. For the rest of you, we will see you on the next main episode. Until then, go and make disciples of all the nations. Take care.